Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. We'll be discussing Herman's situation in just a moment, but he's not going to be joining us this morning. I'm going to be doing this class as well. We started off this morning with worship and studying the book of Proverbs. We looked at a concept you're going to hear quite a bit about in the fear of the Lord. As we continue our study this morning, and but the first thing we need to do, prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God without doing it in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your sins, self-obsessions, and problems, and look to the Father for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that all we may say and do will edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning with glad hearts to know that we have the opportunity and freedom to worship you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every prayer, song, and word of the Bible that we get to study this morning. And we pray that we may enjoy our fellowship together in the study of your word and that our lives may be encouraged to glorify your Son. And we ask these things in his name, sir. Amen. Let's start with this, my prayer and my verse to you. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the mysteries of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And that is indeed my prayer each and every time I teach, that you may understand the Word of God, not because I'm the greatest guy in the world to teach it to you, but because God the Holy Spirit is the only teacher who can teach it to you. And I pray that what we see this morning will do just that. Get your eyes oriented to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and help us to glorify him in our daily living. So we've been in my series, in the first class, we've been studying the book of Proverbs. And I was laughing this morning because was getting my notes ready for class to do the first class, and I was thinking, man, I have so much stuff, I'm not going to be able to get it all done today. I wanted to wrap up chapter 3. I wanted to do it, but it just isn't going to happen because I have so many things in my notes to cover. And I printed everything out and got dressed, and about that time the phone rang, and Herman had called and said, well, our granddaughter visited us, and she just found out a friend of hers has COVID, and so I had that near brush with COVID, and felt the air on the side of caution, and so he and Judas had to stay home this week, and probably be back next week. Maybe have to take 2 weeks. Depends on if they get sick or not. And we're going to pray that they don't get sick, right? But hopefully he'll be back with us soon. Sooner than later. And so I was able to do part of my notes in the first class, and going to finish up the class we had prepared for Proverbs chapter 3 here in the second class. We may have a short class, and that'll be a relief for most of you, I know. We have been studying the book of Proverbs, and we've gotten down to chapter 3. We almost finished the chapter last week, and we have a couple of things that we've got to wrap up at the end of Proverbs chapter 3 with one of the, we have in chapter 3:34, the verse most often quoted in the New Testament, and it's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. We're going to take a look at those verses and the application across the dispensations for this concept that we see in 3:34. But first, we want to talk a little bit about the wisdom of God. I wanted to drill down a little bit on the wisdom of God because, as we see in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings and understandings, to receive instruction in wise behavior. To know wisdom is the very purpose of the book of Proverbs. And I thought I had done a fairly good job of defining this concept, but I asked a few people and I didn't get the same answer. So we're going to try to drill down and see if we can hit the nail on the head this time and give you some ammunition in the understanding of the wisdom of God. Hence the verse I lead in, because we're talking about God, an attribute of God, and God is not fathomable to us in our natural mind. We have to have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to do it, right? And we need that in all aspects of our worship, and that includes prayer. And we had some prayer requests besides Herman this morning. We have, Julie, you had...
Well, actually, I've got three requests.
Three?
Yes.
For the price of one?
Number one is our computer. Please pray for how I can actually maintain and repair it.
Mm-hmm.
And then second is Kathy Martin. It's Heather Hess's mother.
Heather Hess's mother, yeah.
Yeah. She got double pneumonia.
Ooh.
So please pray. Now, this actually has to do with over a week ago on the 18th. That she was supposed to have the second cataract surgery on her eye, so they tested her for COVID and it was positive. They actually sent her home, but then when she came back later on, it turned out to be double pneumonia. So we don't know if that's a side effect of the COVID she has,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, very likely,
mm-hmm.
So she's not in good shape. And I'm going back a little bit more. The backstory is because a few years ago she had a stroke, so she's already in a very tough condition. To really pull off this time is going to be tough. And pray for Heather as well.
Is she at home, Julie, or is she in the hospital?
In the hospital as of yesterday.
Okay.
Yeah, so now the third one is actually personally for me. I've been trying to retire from my corporate work. They kept extending me the second time, and now there's another company that is having a problem that is my expertise, my specialty to solve. And some people sent the position to me to see if I could help them, and I'm torn in between, so just please pray for the guidance of what I'm supposed to do.
So instead of less work, you've got double work?
Yeah. Kind of.
Okay.
Yeah.
And let's see, we have Kit's sister having a heart issue and has to have a valve replaced. And they're working on the logistics of being able to support her while she does that. So, and that, of course, affects our speaking engagements here in church as well, because he does the Wednesday night class. So please keep Kit, Julia, and his sister. What's your sister's name again?
Molly.
Molly, yeah. Keep them in your prayers as well. Praise report, the Daig family is up and running almost on all fronts. Tom just got out of the hospital. Larry's doing well. How's Nick doing these days?
Doing pretty good.
He's doing well. He's exhausted today, but he's going to school. Yeah.
So, well, praise God. We need our Daig family running. The Wise family's doing all right. Brian, are you going to have to respond to the hurricane?
We're on standby right now.
On standby? Okay. All right. Well, let us know so we get it on prayer list if you have to respond to take care of those vehicles in the hurricane or in the aftermath of it. Yes, sir.
Prayer request for a friend of ours named Braden, just his and his family, just with regards to battling with depression. He's a high schooler. Just please be in prayer for Braden and just all that's going on with their family. It's a hard situation they're in. So they are believers. We know them well, and just keep praying for them. So,
okay.
I have prayers for Tristan. He's a Marine. He went to high school with Ben, played baseball with him. He's not over in Afghanistan, but he is on a strike team on standby. His mom texted 2 days ago and said, please be in prayer. Not just for him, but for all of our military, of course, our Marines, these families that are receiving the news of lost loved ones, that they would just trust the Lord and his plan, and that God would, our leaders would just turn to the Lord, and that God would guide the situation.
Absolutely. There's no shortage of current event prayer requests to go on within Afghanistan. Yes, ma'am.
Before we go on to that, we also have a young man named Vic who's been in our group for quite some time. Yeah. He did try to get into one of the Navy, and he did not make that effort. He is back in the States. We have not been able to see him. His mother is very concerned because he's sort of gone MIA, struggling. We talked to him twice and then haven't seen him since.
Yeah, we've reached out, but no answers anymore.
So just be a prayer for Vic as he searches to know what his next journey is.
Absolutely.
And our doors are open, he knows that, so that we would have an opportunity to be able to encourage him.
Absolutely. Man, that's quite a blow to as a young person to think you've got your future lined up and you know what you want to do and you're sure it's pleasing to the Lord and everything's going to go great, and then it gets all cut off. And that's a tough place to be in at any age, especially when you're just starting out. Please keep Vic in your prayers. He's an awesome young guy. I've talked to him quite a few times now. Any other prayer requests this morning? No? Okay.
We might pray for Terry. She seems to be declining in her repair of her leg. Then
Terry's leg.
Pray it heals.
Pray for healing for Terry's leg. Yeah,
absolutely. It's got to heal. It's got to mend itself. And I just got to stay off of it and use the scooter. And
that's the hardest thing in the world for you. Stay off of it.
Pray for wisdom.
Yeah.
Patience.
All right. Well, actually, let's take a pause and pray for all of these prayer requests and get ready for the offertory as well. And remember, as we pass the plate around, that you have no obligation before God to give. This is simply an expression of your faith. You have plenty of things in this world for your money to go to. And to say, I'm going to give it to this church for the spread of the word and to sustain the church I worship at, that's an act of faith. And we do it not out of a law or necessity. We don't do it because we have to and then regret it later. We do it because we love the spread of the word of God, and we're confident that our church can help that happen. So that's the expression of your faith in giving, and we'll pass that around as soon as I finish our prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just come with you with so many prayer requests. We pray for Julie and her efforts to keep our online presence going. Heavenly Father, it's many challenges for her, and she does such a great job of it. And because of that, she's under pressure in her job and in other areas of her life. And we just pray you keep her and Brian safe and on the road and safe in their decisions, that they can continue to support our ministry here and be safe. We thank you, pray, Heavenly Father, for Kathy Martin and her healing, and for Terry's leg to heal. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for all of our service people in harm's way and those anxiously waiting to see if they will be put in harm's way. Heavenly Father, we just pray for their patience and for the effectiveness of their training in surviving these situations. Heavenly Father, we pray for those in the path of the storm approaching. We pray for the flood victims and those who will be displaced. Heavenly Father, we pray that those who are touched to have faith in you will have their faith strengthened. We pray for those who have no faith in you, that they may see the refuge that you offer even in such tough circumstances. We pray you watch over all those who go to relief and help those affected by the storm. Pray you would keep them safe. Heavenly Father, we lift up all these prayer requests and pray that you would glorify your Son through them. We thank you for the opportunity to give this morning, and we pray your Spirit will guide in that effort as he would. And we ask all these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, with prayers and offertory and announcements out of the way, no further announcements, guys? Okay. All right. Then let's have a word of praise in song before we begin our Bible study this morning. Brian?
All right. Would you all join us in singing hymn number 10? Hymn number 10, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Oh, we're really going to have to sing out with Judith absent today. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, number 10.
Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation.
Taking our main study from Proverbs chapter 3, but first we're going to talk a little bit about the wisdom of God. As we said, that's the purpose of the book of Proverbs, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. And when we talk about the topic of the wisdom of God, we're saying a mouthful there. We're talking about God the unfathomable. And his wisdom is as far beyond us as any other aspect of God is above man. We talked last week about the point two. That was point one. Wisdom of God is the topic of Proverbs. Point two, last week, we talked about the lexicographical definition of wisdom. We saw the Greek word kacham. And we saw this is a multifaceted word. This is often the true as we look to a lexicon, the original language dictionary of words. We see a lot of ways that it can be understood or interpreted. And that's certainly true for wisdom. We saw that it can mean skill in war or in administration. The Messiah is said to have wisdom. We're going to take a look at that verse, I believe, coming up here. It can mean shrewdness in your actions, prudence in religious affairs. Wisdom is seen as a... That put me off one. So that's the definition we see there. Wisdom is seen as a... in God as a divine attribute or energy. we would understand this as an offshoot or a part of his omniscience, right? God knows all and each and everything that there is to know. And his wisdom, it, we're told, is in the skies, Job 36:36. And by this, we see his wisdom in creation, the way that the heavens move, the planets revolve around one another. They don't run into each other. The moon's been circling the earth the same way since the beginning of time. Wobbles a little every once in a while, but that's according to his plan. It's not a surprise. So his wisdom is seen in creation. By it he numbers the clouds, we hear in Job 38:37. By his wisdom he numbers the clouds. He knows exactly where that hurricane is and where it's going and why it's doing that according to his plan. By it he founded the earth. We see it. We saw this in Proverbs 3:19, and we think we're going to touch on that one a little bit more today. And he made all things, all creation, by his wisdom. His wisdom is with him in Job 12:13. It's not to be found by the most persevering human search. We saw this last week in Job chapter 28. And God alone knows it. Again, in Job chapter 28. It's his wisdom. He knows it. And we don't have a clue if he doesn't reveal it to us, right? So he gives it. He gives his wisdom, right? If it's not for his revelation, his gift, his grace gift of understanding him or any aspect of him, we can't understand his wisdom. And he tells us that in Proverbs 2:6. He gives that wisdom, and he shows its secrets. He shows the secrets of his wisdom to us. And we saw that. We see that in Job chapter 11, verse 6. So when we put all these concepts together, we see a noun that is describing an action. And that is the action of his omniscience, his knowledge of everything. It does something, and what it does is called wisdom, okay? It's name is wisdom. It's not just an offshoot of knowledge, but what you do with that knowledge. We think the first day jokingly said in defining wisdom, right? Not the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting one in your fruit salad, right? It's the action that flows from the knowledge that makes it that makes it wise, a wise thing. Okay. So point three, divine wisdom is in especially in Proverbs is personified as a woman, so that we can see those actions and affectations that this noun represents, right? We have a word that's a noun that is describing the action, or you know, the verbs, all the verbs and adverbs that we can imagine that come out because this wisdom is knowledge in action, knowledge in motion, okay? So when we look at those personifications of wisdom in Proverbs, we see that she, wisdom, was begotten before all things to be the architect and counselor of God in creation. That's going to come up in Proverbs 8:22-31. We'll get there soon, honest. She, wisdom, builds a palace and spreads a feast for all those who will receive her instruction. That was coming up in Proverbs 9:1. And we kind of mentioned of that in Proverbs 9, also in 9:2-5. We saw in Proverbs 1:20, she teaches in public. God reveals himself to the world, right? It's only through the eyes and understanding that the Spirit gives us that we can perceive it, but it's out there. It said she stood in the city square and shouted the wisdom of and shouted to everyone, and that's the wisdom of God being revealed to us. But it takes our faith response to get anywhere with it. She teaches in public. She gives her pupils the divine spirit. Now that one is just so powerful. It's prophetic in the Old Testament to see that wisdom imparts to its to those who listen to her the divine wisdom. And in the case of the Old Testament, this was information that, that they were given about how to come to God. In our case, we have a deeper understanding of it because we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to perceive that divine spirit. For Proverbs 1:23 said, "Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you." That's wisdom talking, right? It's by His Spirit that we get that wisdom and understand that wisdom. By her discipline, the discipline of wisdom, the simple become wise, rulers rule wisely, and those seeking her are richly rewarded. She is a tree of life. In Proverbs 3:18, last week we looked at the idea of wisdom as a tree of life, and looked at that concept of tree of life. And this is where I really hoped I had made clear what wisdom is when we talked about wisdom in concept as a tree of life, because the tree of life in Genesis and the tree of life in Revelation are both pointing to Christ, the tree that He hung on to pay the price, the atone for our sins, to give us the righteousness of God. And also, I failed to mention last week, we studied the entire Bible last week in the first class because we went from Genesis to Revelation, right? It's the concept of tree of life there. So these are the things that we see, the actions that wisdom takes through this personification. These are given to us so that we can understand this concept of a noun that's describing action. It does something. It reveals itself. It's found in the spirit that's been poured out on us. It belongs wholly to God and is given freely to us. This is the wonder of studying the wisdom of God, that which is unfathomable information in belonging to God is freely given to us with the ability to understand it through the power of His Spirit. That's the magnificent thing about studying the wisdom of God. Point four about the wisdom of God. Also in chapter 1, verse 7, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the phrase fear of the Lord, we saw this morning, it appears 25 times in 25 verses in the Bible, and 15 of those 25 are in the book of Proverbs. Okay? And we spent the whole first hour this morning talking about those verses that reference the fear of the Lord. And I won't go through all 25 of them again, because I don't have enough time. But I will give you the upshot of what we saw when we looked at these verses for the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is talking about our understanding of the righteousness of God. Okay? And it because we understand, we have the wisdom of knowing that righteousness is the issue. As unbelievers, we have fear, a fear response. How can I ever have the righteousness of God? And God reveals to us that righteousness is found in the work of His Son. And so that's our application of fear of the Lord as unbelievers. We often are convicted of our sin, and automatically, because of that conviction, we see our position before the righteousness of God. And it's the desire to avoid His justice and be given that righteousness that gives us the opportunity and makes us want to believe in Christ in the first place. Now, as believers, you say, well, we don't have any fear, so that doesn't apply to me. Fear of the Lord, it must be respect or something else like that. Well, no, as we saw, this phrase, fear of the Lord, it cuts both ways. For both the unbeliever who fears eternal damnation and believes in Christ, it also applies to the believer. We have a job to do as believers, to rely on His Spirit and flee from evil, right? To not do the evil things in this world. We can't glorify God by the power of our flesh
or not do evil by the power of our flesh. We have to do it by God's power. Just as we had to come to salvation through the work of Christ, we come to salvation, to the pursuit of righteousness in our daily life, through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Always, it's got to be God's work done in God's power. Okay, and so as we rely on His Spirit, we expect to see the fruits of the Spirit result in our lives, easily visible in our lives and identifiable, telling us that our faith is in the right place. And when our life results in things that are readily identifiable as evil, we know, hey, my faith is not in the right place. I'm producing hate, not love. I'm producing jealousy, not kindness. Okay? These are flags that, and God the Holy Spirit convicts us by them to tell us that our faith is not in the work that He has to do in us, but in our own works. We also noted in observing the verses about the fear of the Lord that we say, okay, I have a good idea of what evil is. You know, murder, robbery, rape, arson, all of these are terrible evil things that men do, and I'm not going to do those. I cannot do those, so therefore I'm righteous before God. Well, just that attitude that we are not doing the evil makes us righteous before God is evil, okay? The evil is the good that man produces is just as evil before God as the evil that man produces. It's all evil in God's eyes because it's not of His righteousness. And we should fear that circumstance before God. Because even as believers, when we live in sin, when we pursue evil instead of pursuing our relationship with God through His Spirit, we are going to get discipline. We are going to have problems in life. And we looked at this last week in our first class because we saw another verse in Proverbs chapter 3 that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, He disciplines, right? And the reason why He disciplines us is to make that conviction stick. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us information through His Word. And when we say no to that, we are not responding to God the Holy Spirit. We are not pursuing the righteousness of God. And it's hardening our heart. And God is going to bring about circumstances that is going to correct us, going to make us think twice about what we're doing and what it's producing in our life, so that we will get our attitude straight, rely on God, and produce His righteousness through the power of His Spirit. So, fear of the Lord there is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. It's our point of contact. Yes, ma'am.
Martha wants to know, why is wisdom and understanding referring to she as a she?
Good question, Martha. If you had asked Eve that question, it's because women are smarter than men. And I just got three amens. Okay. It's simply a personification, and that's where we give an inanimate thing human qualities so that we can better characterize and observe it. And in the ancient world, especially, I know in the Greek world, especially, I think it's true in the Hebrew as well. When you personify emotions and qualities of mental action, it's always going to be a female. It's always going to be, just like in English, we would refer to a ship as a she or her. Okay, and so it's of no great spiritual significance that wisdom is a she. It's just the standard literary format for personification, okay? And because women are definitely more smart than men. Let's see. So we have a...
is that Martha or was that...
So there's the fear of the Lord we looked at this morning, and hopefully before the end of the day, we're going to get the list of verses posted in a PDF with that class
if I remember to send it to Julie and Julie has time to do it. We should get it done, though. So that list of 25 verses hopefully will be posted on our website. So point five in looking at the wisdom of God, as we look to see and know the wisdom of God, we must look for an action or a thing that sums up and represents an unknowable God. Without his revelation, we are lost. So what is the one thing that reveals the absolute wisdom of God? That's what we're trying to pin down here. Now, we saw one of the verses we looked at pardon me, on the fear of the Lord. Come on, help me out here. It says in one of the verses, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge. Where is it? I can't find the verse now. One of the verses on that PDF we'll be posting later, it directly says that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Okay, fear of the Lord is wisdom. And when we talked about that verse this morning, I said, this is, yes, ma'am?
Job 28:28.
We have a winner. Job 28:28 is where that came from. And Job 28:28 tells us that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And that's what we're trying to define, put our finger on, right, is wisdom. And so when we have a this equals that kind of statement, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, we want to say, hey, there it is. There's our answer. But that's why we spent all the time we did this morning on fear of the Lord, is because the fear of the Lord is our understanding of our position before God's righteousness, okay? And that without God's work, we can never have his righteousness. If we don't have that fear of the Lord, knowing that we lack his righteousness, therefore we stand under his justice, and that's the production. That's going to give us the fear, and we want to rectify that. And that's why fear of the Lord is related to wisdom. It's an understanding that we need the righteousness of God. We need it for our eternal salvation, and we need it in our daily walk, relying on His Spirit producing the righteousness of God in us. So the point six here. Jesus Christ, the source of our salvation and the revealed member of the Godhead, is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. Because it's not just the understanding of our position before righteousness, it's the rectification of the situation, right? That's why that is the wisdom of God. Now, as the fear of the Lord, the understanding of his righteousness, because it's the beginning of wisdom. We can't get to wisdom without that conviction of God, the Holy Spirit, to know our place before God's righteousness. And so once we get that understanding, then we get the actual wisdom, right? If you understand that you are a dirty, rotten scoundrel and repent not of your position and don't seek the work of Christ, try to fix it yourself, right? You had the beginning, but you didn't get the salvation, right? You missed the wisdom. You missed the wise part. It's the salvation, the person of Christ, that is the wisdom of God. That's why we can say the wisdom of God is set in motion from the beginning of time. Because God, in his wisdom, made all of creation knowing that creation would be redeemed through the work of his Son. Before God said, let there be light, God said, let there be a path of relationship with my creation. And he had the plan of Christ's work and the subsequent work of the Spirit to glorify Christ laid out long before he said, okay, let's go. Let's say, let there be light. Let's form this. Let's do this. He knew the solution was in place. That's why it's seen, the gospel is seen as the foundation of creation, because he knew that he could create, because he would have a basis for a relationship with that creation through his work in the second person of the Trinity. So Christ is the source of our salvation, and point six,
Christ is the source of our salvation and the revealed member of the Godhead. Christ is the wisdom of God. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 18. 1 Corinthians 18. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 18, 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the very power of God. It's foolishness to those who reject it. Yes, ma'am.
I don't find that verse. Which verse were you referring to?
1 Corinthians 18. I put 18 for the chapter when I meant verse 18. So it's not 18:18. Thanks. I got it here.
What is the verse?
Not 18.
This
will be
words.
What's the verse?
Yeah, the words.
1 Corinthians.
No.
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing.
1:18.
Ah, put an extra 8 in there. 1 Corinthians 1:18. There we go. Sorry about that.
Thanks, Jeff.
Thank you. So 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Right? When we believe the gospel, and we believe the word of God, and we know that righteousness and wisdom is found there, we read it and we see God's wisdom. We see clarity in the world around us. But the world around us that rejects God's word, they have all the confusion of the world in the world. And they seek to resolve that confusion in their head. And so they'll come up with anything to say that this is the reason why this makes sense, when it makes no sense at all. They convolute things around to justify their perception of the world outside of the word of God. It's the cross, the word of the cross, the way to get righteousness of God and live a godly life, that's just foolish. It's foolish to the evil ones who want to say wrong is right and right is wrong. And it's foolish to the religious workers who say, I can prove my righteousness before God. They think that grace and faith is just as foolish as an unbeliever who pursues evil in every aspect of their life thinks that grace and faith is foolishness. So those of us who are being saved, we see the great power of God. We see the magnificence of the work of His Son to give us that which we could never earn, to freely give us that which we could never earn, the very righteousness of God, so that we can have a relationship with Him. And so this is foolishness to them, and they stand in condemnation of our old-fashioned notions of truthfulness in the Word of God. But what does God have to say that? It is written, for I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. God knows truth, and God is in the truth business. And when those who try to say they know better than God, they are going to be destroyed by the knowledge of God ultimately. And so he carries on in Corinthians here to talk about categories of wise people that are saying they know better than God. Verse 20, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? And where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? All the things that those categories, a wise person, a scribe, one who studies the law, right? A scribe rewrote the law and the books of the prophets and memorized all of it. He knew by memory all the the first five books of the Bible. Can you imagine how much it takes to memorize every jot and tittle of the first five books of the Bible? They knew that much. They had no understanding of what they were saying because they looked to show it and understand it in the power of man instead of by the power of God. Whereas the wise man, the scribe, the debater, that's the one who appeals to ration in man, right? I'm a student of philosophy and I love logic and I've taught logic. And the fact of the matter is, Aristotle himself said, put forth three great proofs of the existence of God, like the great mover. There had to be something to kick everything off, and that thing is God, right? And the other ones that he came up with, but he himself said, these are quia arguments. These are arguments that they only win because you started off with the belief that they were going to be true. Okay, so to the unbeliever, it doesn't make sense to say it had to be a first mover. Even the people who said there was a Big Bang. Well, everybody said, yep, that was creation. So they got tired of that. So now they're saying there was no, there wasn't a Big Bang. There's a collapse and an expansion and a collapse and an expansion, but an endless cycle, but no point of origin, right? At one point, there was the idea of somebody had to create this. There was order in creation. It couldn't happen spontaneously. There had to be an orderly creation in some point. And they tried to put a scientific name on it, and all the Christians said, "Yep, that's God." And they said, "Oh wait, no wait, we retract. There wasn't one of those guys." Yeah, and come up with another decision about it. And this is law. I mean, it's science. I love it when science gets pinned down on a point that is inexplicably God in action, and they try to explain it away. There's a movie in the 80s, a great a crazy movie, but there's a great line in it. This guy was a scientist, and he said, "It's my greatest fear that one day science will reach the very pinnacle of its knowledge and find that religion was there all along." But anyway, so these the debater of the age, these are just categories of wise people. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Right? I'm going to save you. I'm going to do all the work. I'm going to give you my righteousness. Oh, that's stupid. How are you going to get to God like that? Well, to us, that's grace. That's magnificent. That's the greatest news we could ever have, to know that God is willing to do the work on our behalf to give us salvation, and that God is willing to do the work in our everyday life to lead us to relationship and peace and rest in Him, and not do all that work ourselves. Okay? Because the foolishness, the message preached to save those who believe, for indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. Those who seek wisdom of understanding through wisdom of man, this is foolishness. Those who seek a sign from God, they reject it. They don't see anything when they say, "I believe," right? So they want to see a miracle or something big happen to base their faith on. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, those who have believed, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Weakness of God. God so weak, He allowed him to hang him on a cross. Oh, that's crazy. It's stupid. How can that win? He got crucified. You say he won? Yes, he won. He paid. He who knew no sin was made sin for us and atoned for all of our unrighteousness so that we could have the very righteousness of God and a relationship with the Father through him. So this is stronger than anything any man can come up with, because no man can produce the righteousness of God. So verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, and those who are despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. The things that are not. God has taken the things that are not righteous, and he's nullified those who are righteous in their own sight. Okay? There's the meaning here. He's taken those that think they have got the way to God by their own power and made them fools in his simple plan of faith to give us his righteousness, so that no man may boast before God. Just as we see in Ephesians 2:8-9, it's the free gift of God so that no one can boast. Believers, we're all going to stand before the throne of Christ, and all of us are going to have to acknowledge that Christ did all of the work to save us. Anybody who stands before the throne of Christ to say, hey, I did so much for you. I built buildings. I saved children. I gave a homeless guy a bath one time. I did wonderful things in your name. And Christ is going to say, I don't even know who you are. Okay? Because they didn't rely on him for righteousness. They tried to produce their own righteousness. He's going to nullify their unrighteousness. He's going to say that doesn't count, because only my work grants righteousness to you. And that's wisdom. So that no one may boast before God. God does all the work. That's why he gets all the glory. And he's supposed to, because he's kind of special that way. He does some wonderful things. He needs to get the glory, right? Whereas we have done nothing but receive things, right? When a child gets a lot of presents at Christmas, you don't say, wow, that's a really great child. You say, wow, what a wonderful parent, right? That they provided all these things for their child, for this occasion or that, right? The glory goes to the ones who bought those wonderful things for the child, not to the child. The child isn't glorified by those presents. The one who gave them are, right? And that's our position before God. He gives us presents, and therefore he's the one glorified. We have nothing to boast about except God in his grace. So, verse 30, but by doing this you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Right? We started off looking at Christ as a Messiah, a leader of this world, a person who was going to show God's presence on this earth, and everything was going to be made wonderful in this world. And all of a sudden we see it was his death on a cross that saved us. He becomes to us the wisdom of knowing that we have no fear before God because we've got his righteousness. Okay? Became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All the doctrines of salvation right there. Righteousness. We've been given his righteousness, sanctification. That's our daily process of living in the righteousness of God and demonstrating Christ's love in our life more and more. That's sanctification process, okay? And it's only done in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And redemption, we are saved forever because of these works of God through us. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, so, we're going to get there. So we're down to just the last few verses. So there's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you want to understand the wisdom of God, you start with the fear of the Lord which leads you to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the wisdom of God in the whole world, revealed to the whole world. And God is calling on you to help, to make you part of that revelation. The fruits of the production of Spirit in your life, your opportunity to witness because of your knowledge of the fear of the Lord and your understanding of Christ's work on your behalf, not only for salvation, but in your daily life. You know, you have witnessing to do. We always think of, oh, I'm going to witness to someone. I'm going to find somebody that doesn't believe in Christ and witness to them. Believers, there are tons of people that already believe in Christ that need the gospel, that need the gospel of Christians, that need the understanding that, of laying aside their own work. They need the fear of the Lord in their lives to know that they aren't producing God's righteousness, that their works don't get it done in life any more than it does at salvation. So your gospel message, your evangelism extends not only to those who haven't believed, but those who have believed already. We need to help them see the truth of the gospel for Christians and understanding their reliance on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the production of the fruits in their lives. Let's see. So I got through the power of God, or the wisdom of God. I've got three verses that relate to Proverbs 3:34, but I kind of promised to let you out a little early, and I don't think I have enough time to get all three of these verses properly taken care of. So next week is going to be the class where I say we're in Proverbs chapter 4, but first we're going to finish up chapter 3, okay? I don't know if, next week Chris Egg is going to take over the first class and do a three-class series for 3 weeks. And if Herman is not available next week, I'll be here for the second class. And if he is, then he'll be here for the second class. Wednesday night as scheduled, Kit? All right. Wednesday night as scheduled. Speaking of God using those who are not mighty, stupid, and unrighteous, you ought to be listening to the study of the Judges with Kit. Most of those guys were some real messes. And still, many of them made the Heroes Hall of Fame, okay? So it's a great class, a great series that Kit's doing on Wednesday night. And I'm looking forward to Chris's series coming up in the next 3 weeks. Any questions this evening or this morning? Okay. All right, let's bow with a word of prayer again. Heavenly Father, your wisdom is so great that you would, one, reveal it to us. Your wisdom is so great that you would save us by it. And three, that your wisdom is with us, available to us, and guiding us each and every day. Heavenly Father, we pray that the very wisdom of God will be a part of our lives as we rely on your Spirit. Heavenly Father, give us the understanding of your word to motivate us, to evangelize, to rely on you, to glorify your Son, so that when we stand before his throne, we may boast of him. For it's in his name we pray, sir. Amen.